It is great to be back with you this evening. It's been such a joy to be here and to preach God's word to you. It's especially a joy to us. I grew up in Altaloma, not far from here, and I grew up in a Roman Catholic church. And so to be back in this area preaching and proclaiming the true gospel, and even tonight looking at justification by faith alone, and to see such a wonderful body that worships the Lord in spirit and in truth, it's just a joy to see and to be a part of. Sycamore Reformed Baptist Church, where I'm an elder at, so they send their greetings to you. Again, as I said this morning, we're thankful for our association of churches. We're thankful for the unity that we have together, that we stand firm together on the confession of faith, the summary that we believe is the script summary of the scriptures, and we are thankful for that unity. Sycamore, the Lord has kept us. The Lord has blessed us. We have great peace and unity as a congregation. Through trial and tribulation, the Lord has blessed us with a certain amount of peace. We have four elders, another full-time elder, Chuck Rennie. Him and I, we share some of the preaching, but he's right now, just an update with him, he's also getting his PhD right now. And so he desires to teach at some point with the IRBS Theological Seminary. And so the Lord has enabled him to study, and we're able to share the load. And so he's continued to move along with his studies, and Lord willing, be able to be used for that end as we desire to raise up more men with Reformed Baptist convictions, because we believe it to be true. I was sent, I was called as an elder at Sycamore with the purpose and desire to be sent out as a missionary. So a while back, I was able to share about our desire. We went to Ireland. We were thinking about Italy as a possibility. The Lord has opened up doors for us to go to England, in Manchester, England, to work with confessional Reformed Baptists there in planting churches and with starting an association. They'd like to see an association of Reformed Baptist churches like we have with ARBCA, and they'd like to be able to be used to plant more churches, send missionaries, and down the line, however long that is, to have some sort of seminary training in England. They want connections between ARBCA and an association in the UK. And so we are putting a plan and proposal forth for our church to consider sending us. And so we're in that stages right now of, we haven't voted on it as a church, but we're now just considering those various things on what a call would look like for us to go there. So if you could please continue to pray, we're thankful for your prayers. We would like to be used unto that end, helping plant a church in Manchester and help them with this association. So that's what we've been as a church praying for and working towards those ends, desiring to see Christ glorified among the nations. It's kind of, when you think of England, I mean, our confession is the London Baptist Confession. It's like, at one time, the gospel was flourishing in Europe and England, and not so much anymore. Secularism is just run rampant throughout there. So churches all over the place in England are now coffee shops, antique shops. They're empty, and they need the gospel once again. They need missionaries to go and to work among them. So that is what we've been considering as well, and we appreciate your prayers. Well, let's turn our attention this evening to the Word of God, to Luke chapter 18, as our passage this evening is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke 18, 9 through 14. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ exhorting us to trust solely in Him alone, as He says, that we would go home justified. You have a Pharisee, you have a tax collector, but only one went home justified. May God once again confirm the promise of justification to our own hearts, that we would trust in Christ and in Christ alone. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. Also, He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen. May God bless the reading and now the preaching of this holy word. The doctrine of justification by faith alone is the hinge upon which religion turns. It's the pillar of the church, as Luther said, by which the church either stands or falls. One of the most fundamental questions that we could ask is, how can we be just with God? How could sinful man be right with God? For we know in our sin there's this breach of communion, there's a breaking of fellowship, there's a hostility and enmity, guilt and corruption by which we deserve the wrath of God. As Romans 1 says, the wrath of God is set against all ungodliness. So how can ungodly sinners be justified before God? There's nothing we could do. There's nothing right within us, or we could be justified on our own. We need a righteousness that's not our own. It must come from Christ for poor, ungodly sinners to be right with the holy God. While the doctrine of justification, it was renewed with vigor and clarity in the Reformation, justification by faith alone wasn't novel to the Reformers. They were clarifying what the Scriptures proclaim. In fact, it was actually recounted and proclaimed throughout church history. In the late first century, the epistle to Diogenes spoke of the sweet exchange of justification. It says, in whom was it possible for us, the lawless and ungodly, to be justified except in the Son of God alone? Oh, sweet exchange! Oh, the incomprehensible work of God! Oh, the unexpected blessings, that the sinfulness of many should be hidden in the one righteous person! Oh, the sweet exchange, that our sin would be hidden in Christ and His righteousness would be granted to us, imputed to our accounts. Oh, or Cyprian, in the third century, he spoke of the sure mercy of God. He said, we neither please God with our good deeds nor atone for our sins. Let us then of our inmost heart and our entire mind ask for God's mercy. Since we can't atone for our sins, since we cannot justify ourselves, let us then confess our sins and trust in the mercy of God. Or in fact, Chrysostom in the fourth century, he was clear on justification. He said, justification is a righteousness not thy own, but that of God. For you do not achieve it by toiling and labors, but you receive it by a gift from above, contributing one thing only from your own store, believing. However, long before justification was on the lips of Luther, Chrysostom, Cyprian, even before it was a doctrine in the book of Romans or Galatians, it was proclaimed by Jesus himself. Jesus proclaims this parable against the legalistic, self-righteous tendencies of both the Pharisees and really of all mankind, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but that we would trust in the righteousness of another. He exhorts us in this parable that we would not be either, or that we would not be like the Pharisees, who would trust in our own very sinful nature, but that we, like the tax collector, would confess our sins and rest in the mercy of Christ. This parable would have been shocking in the first century. It would have been shocking for the Pharisees to hear this parable, that it was the ungodly tax collectors who went home justified. the Pharisees shocked, but it would have shocked the tax collectors. They were the ones who thought they were far off from God, and yet they are receiving the grace of God in Christ. Brothers and sisters, I pray that this parable once again would shock us, that we would see that God doesn't justify the righteous, He justifies the ungodly. That is who we are. As we come in this evening, we are the ungodly who are justified by grace alone through Christ alone. So that we would look outside ourselves and trust in Him. This is the sweet exchange. This parable speaks of the incomprehensible work of God so that we who are ungodly might stand just, justified before Him. We could summarize the parable saying that God justifies not the righteous, but all the ungodly who trust in Christ alone. So we're going to see this, and we pray that God would confirm these truths to our heart this evening. See the self-righteous heart, humble faith, and finally going home justified. Let's consider this self-righteous heart. Jesus tells this parable here of two men and their prayers for the purpose of convicting the self-righteous. But actually, he's speaking to both the tax collectors and the Pharisees. In chapter 17, in verse 20, it was the Pharisees who were asking Jesus questions. That was his audience. The Pharisees are there asking him questions. But if you go back further to Luke 15, verse 1, it was the tax collectors and sinners who drew near to Christ. And the Pharisees were there holding these men in contempt. The sinners in contempt. And so Jesus, he's the great physician. He is the great physician who in this parable could speak to both the tax collectors and the Pharisees. He can convict of sin and comfort the sinner. He could judge men's hearts and justify sinners in the same time, so that He knows our hearts and He could pierce to our innermost being, both convicting of sin and comforting the sinner. Right? When we come to this parable, we would expect to hear that the Pharisee was at the temple praying. That's what the Pharisees did. They went to the temple. It was their vocation to pray, to read the scriptures and to pray. We would expect that. They were the religious ones. Here are the most spiritual men in Israel, outwardly righteous. And yet for all their religiosity, we're told they were unrighteous before God. Look at their prayer. Their prayer demonstrates their morality, their religion, and we could say even it demonstrates their dependence upon God, at least partially dependent upon God. And that's the problem we'll see. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. The Pharisee was very moral. He's a good man. If there ever was a good man, this was a good man. He's the Pharisee. He's a good man. He wasn't an extortioner. He wasn't like the tax collector, cheating men out of their money. He wasn't cheating on his wife. He wasn't an unjust man, cheating the oppressed. He was outwardly moral. He didn't steal. He wasn't greedy. In one sense, you could say he kept the whole law outwardly, not from the heart. A moral man. The tax collectors, on the other hand, you know, we in our own mind, right, we don't associate tax collectors with sinners. They, you know, maybe some of us do, those tax collectors. But this, at their time, this was the scum of the earth. They were cheating men out of their money, stealing from their men, extortioners. This tax collector, you wouldn't want to go to him as much as we don't want to go to the tax collector in the first place. This wasn't a good man. The Pharisee, he was the pastor, the priest, the good theologian. You would want to go to that man. He was held in high esteem in the community. You would go for him for counsel, for advice, for prayer. Moral man. He was also very religious. He fasted twice a week. He gave tithes of all he possessed. When we read this parable, we should take him at his word. this was what he was doing. He was a good man. He was fasting. We don't say, he wasn't really fasting. He wasn't really. He was, in his own mind, seeking to obey the law of God, going above and beyond it in one sense. That wasn't his problem. His problem wasn't that he was seeking to be obedient. The law of God said that you only had to fast on various festival days, the Day of Atonement. And yet he goes above and beyond it. He's a devout man. He depends upon God. He gives God thanks. Again, let's take him at his word. I thank God. He was thanking God. He's dependent upon God. He thinks who he is in his own heart, inwardly, and his outward obedience is from God. I'm glad I'm not like those sinners who are outwardly sinful. I have some sort of righteousness before God that I'm trusting in. See, the point here is that in all of this outward righteousness, he was unrighteous in the sight of God. He didn't think he was a sinner. He didn't think he needed mercy. He didn't think he needed a mediator who would intercede on his behalf. He didn't think he needed an alien righteousness that is not his own. I thank God I am righteous. I'm not like those other men. At the end of the day, this man was still trusting in something inside himself to justify him before God. Consider another Pharisee, though. Here we see the Pharisee. Consider another Pharisee, one who was at one time like this man. He spoke of himself in Philippians chapter 3. He says, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul would be this man, this Pharisee. I thank God that I, according to the law, am blameless. I, according to the flesh, am better than all. That's my pedigree. I have the greatest pedigree. That's what he says. And yet, by the grace of God, you continue in Philippians 3, and he says, yet, I don't trust in any of it. I count it as rubbish. Count it all as rubbish, that I might not have a righteousness of my own, but one through faith in Jesus Christ. I'll give up that righteousness so that I could receive an alien righteousness, a perfect righteousness in heaven. You see, this Pharisee in our parable, he lacked two things. He lacked humility and true faith in Christ. He would not count his own righteousness as rubbish that he might gain Christ. He lacked true faith. His heart was proud. It was boastful. It was more concerned with himself than approaching a holy and righteous God. His heart was fixated on himself. That's what sin does. It turns our heart inward, curved inward upon ourselves. I thank God I am not like this. I fast. I. Even when he stands before a holy and righteous God, all he could think about is himself. How often do we do that even in our own prayers? We're standing before a holy, righteous King of creation, the triune God, and we're so focused upon our own hearts. I am like this. He was too busy contemplating his own heart to see his need for a Savior, to look upon God, and to see a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. He would not humble himself before God, and therefore he was unable to be exalted in Christ. He lacked true faith, humility, a humble faith, a humility that would bow ourselves before the Lord flows from faith. It stems from the grace of God, where God regenerates our hearts, grants to us faith so that we would bow down before Him. He lacked that type of faith, a faith that looks outside of ourselves and carries us to Christ. That's what faith is. It's the instrument that looks away from ourselves to trust in the Lord. Faith is the open hand that receives Christ. It's the vehicle that will take us to Christ. That's what he lacked. Any sort of faith that will look to the Lord. Some heretically today, they teach that we are justified by the Spirit's work within ourselves. But that's what this man was doing. He was trusting in a righteousness that was in himself, even if it was by the Spirit, if they would say it was something within. Some say that we're justified not by an imputed righteousness, an alien righteousness, but they ground our justification by the Spirit's work within our hearts. And that righteousness could never be a perfect righteousness. At the end of the day, you would still be trusting in yourself, something within, rather than looking away. The man's problem, his sin, is that he would not look away to Christ. He trusted within himself. J.C. Ryle, he spoke of a true Christian faith. He says, what does it cost to be a true Christian? Says it will cost him his self-righteousness. He must cast away all pride and high thoughts and conceit of his own goodness. He must be content to go to heaven as a poor sinner, saved only by free grace, and owing all to the merit and righteousness of another. Are we content with that? Of going to heaven as mere sinners, saved by grace, not having a righteousness of our own, but one that comes through faith in Christ? Are we okay with seeing that we are but wretched sinners who would say, what do we have that we did not receive? Then why do we boast as if we had not received it? Everything we have is due to the grace of God, causing us to look away to Christ. Let us be aware of the self-righteousness in our own hearts. This can creep in at times. We boast even of our own theology. We could boast in being reformed. We are reformed. I thank God I'm reformed and not like this other man. Right? We could put that and substitute it for many things. Good things. I am so thankful and I keep the Sabbath. Right? We do that. Those are good things. We love being reformed. We ought to keep the Sabbath. But everything that we've received is by the grace of God, that we would boast in Him and give thanks to the Lord for what He's done. Let us be aware of any sort of self-righteousness. For Jesus is striking at the core of this false gospel, at their self-righteousness, so that we would trust in Christ. So this takes us to our second point then. A humble faith. We see another man who went to the temple to pray. So the Pharisee is counting on his own merits to justify him. The tax collector, on the other hand, did nothing but beg for God's mercy. Jesus is telling us those who would humble themselves, or by the grace of God be humbled, will be exalted in Christ. True faith, it's a humble faith. It understands that we owe everything to the mercy and grace of God. The tax collector, standing off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Consider these three aspects of this humble faith. First, the tax collector had a right knowledge of God. He had a right knowledge of God. He had a sense of the absolute holiness and perfection of God. Both men in this prayer, they started their prayers addressing their prayers to God. But it was the tax collector of all people who knew that he stood before a holy and righteous God. He knew that he was standing before the splendor of glory of the triune God, that he would not dare to draw near to God on his own. So he stood far off. That is, he wouldn't even go up to the temple. That's the picture. The Pharisee can go up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee would not go up to the presence of God in the temple. He stood outside of it because in the temple was the glory of a holy and righteous God. He knew, or he had a right knowledge of the Holy One of God. Calvin spoke of this knowledge of God. He says, it is certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinize himself. We will never have a right knowledge of ourself unless we contemplate who God is. Unless we see that who he is in all his holiness, and upon looking upon God in all his perfection, we would then scrutinize our own hearts. We would see that we are but sinners, creatures who have offended the holiness of God. We may view ourselves as righteous and holy if we merely look upon ourselves. Right? If we compare ourselves to others, we can look holier than another. I'm holier than this man. I'm holier than the tax collector. But when we look upon God, when we compare our righteousness to that of God, all we could do was scrutinize our own hearts. If the Pharisee, if he would have lowered his eyes in humility, if he would have raised his minds and thoughts to ponder the complete perfection of God, he would have never thought he was righteous on his own. Consider this picture in Scripture, right? We see men beholding the glory of God in Scripture. Abraham in Genesis 18 and verse 27, he says he knew he was but dust and ashes as he was in the presence of God. How about Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 6, when he sees the Lord high and lifted up, the thrice holy God, and he knows that not only are his people sinful, he knows that he is a sinner in need of the atoning grace of Christ. Israel in Judges 13, verse 22, they cried out, "We will die if the Lord appeared to us." That was this man, the tax collector. If the Lord appeared to me in all his holy perfection, we would die. We need the grace of God. Calvin again said, we must infer that man is never sufficiently touched and affected by the awareness of his lowly state until he compared himself with God's majesty. This is why the doctrine of God is so important. All other doctrines flow out of the doctrine of God. If we don't understand who God is and have a right knowledge of God in the Scriptures, we will never know ourselves and our need for Christ. If we let the doctrine of God go, the gospel is right behind. It goes as well. He had a right knowledge of God, and therefore he lowered himself in needing the mercy of God. So secondly, the tax collector, though, has a right knowledge of himself. As he gazed upon the Lord of glory, he was able to scrutinize his own heart. He was able to confess his sin. He understood his complete depravity and unworthiness. He knew he could bring nothing to God. Nothing in my hand I bring. He beats his breast as a sign of repentance and contrition before the Lord. You see, true repentance condemns our own heart. Not only does God condemn our sins, when we repent, we are condemning, we are acknowledging that we are sinners. And that on my own I am condemned before God. I deserve his just wrath. As David did in 2 Samuel 24, I have sinned greatly in what I've done. Paul says, O wretched man that I am. That is someone who knows his own heart. And he only knows his own heart because he's gazed upon the Lord. And the more we gaze upon the Lord, the more you will know your own heart, that you are a wretched man who's saved by grace. The tax collector knew his true identity, that he was a sinner. Notice here, he wasn't concerned for the Pharisee. He wasn't concerned to compare himself. The Pharisee was concerned for the tax collector, comparing himself to others. When he stood before the Lord, he wasn't comparing himself to those around him. He knew they were all sinners. All he could do was lower himself before the Lord. He didn't try to think of himself better than he ought. In fact, as far as he was concerned, he was the only sinner before God. That's all that mattered to him. I am a sinner standing before a holy God. When we come into worship, how often are we concerned with those around us and what they're doing, the sins that they've committed, and we're so worried about others. What are they going to think of me? What does God think of you? Not only does God condemn us in our sins, but praise God, he justifies us in Christ, the ungodly. This man was only concerned for what God thought about him. All that mattered to him was that he was the chief of sinners. He would have confessed along with Paul in Romans 3 and verse 20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law of God by the Spirit, it convicts us of our sin so that we would acknowledge that we are sinners. Again, when we gather with worship, it's not so that we could scrutinize others. It's first that we would scrutinize our own hearts. Do we do that as we gather? We scrutinize our own hearts. We see that we have sinned before the Lord. And therefore we need his grace. We need the preaching of the word of God. We need the means of grace. Even as we come to this meal tonight, we are coming as sinners. This meal is a testimony that you are a sinner and you need the work of Christ. He knew his own heart. Thirdly, though, the tax collector had a right knowledge of mercy. The Pharisee spoke of God's mercy and grace, but the tax collector confessed his need for it. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What else could he ask for? What else could he pray? As he knew that he was a sinner before the holiness of God, before the holy God, what could he ask for but mercy? Again, Calvin says that the knowledge of ourselves not only arouses us to seek God, but also, as it were, it leads us by the hand to find him. When he awakens us by his grace to have a knowledge of himself and to know our own hearts before him, it also leads us by the hand to Christ, that we would receive mercy. When we are awakened to know God, it's to know God through Christ, and to see that the only way we could stand before God, the only way we could bow before him, is through the mercy of God in Christ. He had a right knowledge of mercy. In fact, the word here for mercy is not only a word that would mean compassionate or favorable. It's the word for propitiation or expiation. God, be merciful. God, remove my sin and propitiate the wrath of God. He's asking God to do what he cannot do, to remove the wrath that stood over him, that condemned him. That God would propitiate his wrath through the atoning sacrifice of Christ. It's the word that's used in Leviticus 16, speaking of the Day of Atonement, the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Speaking of that great exchange, our sin placed upon the goat, that gets taken away, and that sacrificial Lamb which propitiates God's wrath. He's saying, God, be merciful. God, do what that lamb signifies by expiating my sin and propitiating the wrath of God. It's the same word in Romans 3, 23 through 26, or in verse 26, saying that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Only through the propitiatory work of Christ that God can grant to us mercy. See, true humble faith cannot add anything to the work of Christ. It simply clings to him. It bows before the Lord with our hearts lifted up, resting and receiving Christ alone for mercy. He had a right knowledge of God, which was enabled him to scrutinize his own heart, which then led him to the hand of mercy, so that he would go home justified. This is what we see in the third point. We see the justifying grace of God in Christ. Again, don't miss this, brothers and sisters. This parable would have been shocking. It would have offended the Pharisees, as the free grace of God always offends the self-righteous. The self-righteous, they don't want to hear of the free grace. They want it to mean to receive salvation by their own works, that there's something within us. Natural man, sinful man, Adam himself, wanted to be justified by his own works. That's what we do. And yet, the free grace of God comes and it convicts. It comes and it offends the self-righteous. It shocked the Pharisees. But it would have also shocked the tax collectors, as they were the ungodly, worthy sinners before the Lord. So he says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. What is justification? Justification is the declaration of righteousness, where we both receive the pardon of sins and the imputation of Christ's righteousness to all who believe. It's a declaration that we are just on account of the work of Christ. It has nothing to do with anything within yourselves. It's outside of ourselves. If we would but look to Christ. He was declared righteous because he looked to Christ in faith. We see that justification is first of God. God is the one who justifies. God is the one who declares us righteous on account of the work of Christ. It's not something we do, but what God has declared. Yes, the Pharisee could speak of grace, he could speak of faith, he could even speak of Christ. That's what's so deceiving. That people, self-righteous sinners, could speak of God's grace. They could speak of having faith, but in the end, they weren't trusting in Christ alone. That's what he says. He tells this parable, speaks to the parable of those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, even when he could speak about God and God's work. Yet justification is by God. It's of nothing in us or done within us. We are completely passive. It's of the free grace of God. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 4 and verse 5. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Could there be anything more comforting than that? That God justifies the ungodly? If you have truly scrutinized your own heart, then you know you are included in that ungodly statement. You are the ungodly. And yet God justifies the ungodly. He justifies us by pronouncing us righteous in Christ. That is, it's a judgment given and declared by God that we are no longer guilty, but we are completely righteous in Christ. Not because he made you righteous, not because when you look in your heart you see righteousness, but because of Christ. And he looks to Christ and his righteousness is accredited to you. It's imputed to your account. That is what is so comforting, because when I look within my own heart, I don't see righteousness. I see sin. I see God sanctifying me. I see him working, but I see sin, God's grace mixed with sin, indwelling sin. Say like Paul does in Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am. I want to do righteousness, but I can't. But when I look to Christ, when I look above, I see Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. I see a perfect righteousness in heaven. So that no matter if I have a good day or bad day, whatever day I'm having, I can look up to heaven and I see there is my righteousness. That's what John Bunyan said in his account. Grace abounding to the chief of sinners. No matter where I go, no matter the circumstances of my life, I look there. Brothers and sisters, look above where Christ is seated, Paul tells us in Colossians 3. Look above. There is your perfect righteous standing before God. We are declared righteous in Him. In fact, in Deuteronomy 25, the word to justify is clearly there a declaration of justice. It's not being made just. It's not because He's sanctifying you and you're actually righteous. It's a declaration. That's the word used in the Scriptures, Deuteronomy 25. Or in Luke 7 in verse 29, same gospel account, that same word is used where people were justifying God. We have to ask ourselves, were the people making God righteous? They weren't making Him righteous. They were declaring that He was righteous, vindicating His holy name. So God is doing that for us. He's declaring that we're righteous. We must not confuse justification with sanctification. The process by which He's making us righteous is sanctification. The declaration of righteousness on account of Christ is our justification. I want you to notice this thing about the tax collector. He went home that day justified. He didn't have to wait to the final day. He didn't have to wait for the final judgment to come. That day he went home justified. He was declared righteous. In fact, the final judgment, in one sense, entered into history. It came down and declared that man just through the work of Christ. We're not waiting to be declared righteous. If we have faith in Christ, you already are. We have been justified, and therefore we have peace with God. What a great comfort to us. We know our standing now. We could be assured of our standing before God this day because of the work of Christ. Because it's not based upon anything within you. It's not based upon your merit. It's not based upon your continuing obedience where He will justify you. It's because of what Christ has done that He's declared it to your account. In that way, the ground of our justification is the obedience of Christ. Some deny justification because they say it makes it a legal fiction, that when God looks at you, you're not actually righteous, and so God is declaring something that's not true of you. But it's not a legal fiction. It would be an abomination for God to declare the ungodly righteous if there were no righteousness. But that's the wonderful thing about the gospel. There is a righteousness. It's just not yours. It's Christ's righteousness accredited to you. There is a true obedience. Christ fulfilled the law for you. And His righteousness is accredited to your account. The gospel declares the ungodly just on account of the obedience of our mediator, our surety, the one who represents us, so that though we are dead in our sins because of the work of Adam, his disobedience, through faith in Christ, the many are justified on account of the work of Christ, the second Adam. And this is why justification is by grace alone, through faith alone. The absence of good works cannot hinder a man's justification. If he believes in Christ alone, though he himself is wicked and ungodly, you can go home justified. You could have came in today condemned by God, and yet you bow before Him, trusting by faith in the mercy of God in Christ, and you leave justified. For God, by His grace, He confirms those truths to us. That if you are not trusted in yourself but in Christ, that you are justified on account of Christ because He granted you grace and grace alone. Let us, brothers and sisters, rest in Christ. Look away from yourself to the righteousness of Christ, our Savior. Let us receive Him, the open hand that rests, and receive Christ for what He has done. So that anyone who has the same faith as this tax collector, though you are yourself are the worst of sinners, you are justified in the sight of God. God justifies not the righteous, but all the ungodly who trust in Christ alone. John Murray said, "This doctrine makes the lame man leap as a deer and the tongue of the dumb sing." This sweet exchange, this unexpected blessing, the incomprehensible work of God is the great blessing that causes us to leap for joy. Though I have done nothing but deserve death, I have received life and justification through Christ. How could I not leap for joy? How could the dumb not sing and praise God for what He's done for us, all by His grace? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we went home justified. Let us respond to the grace of God by singing His praise, by resting and trusting in Christ for all that He has done. May we continue to trust in Him and Him alone. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that You indeed justify the ungodly. We, by Your grace, have come to a knowledge of You as the holy and righteous God. And we have received Your mercy and grace through Christ. We thank You for that grace. We're thankful that we who are the ungodly, who are just like this tax collector, have been justified through Christ alone. We pray that by Your Spirit You would help us to trust not in ourselves and our good works, and our even to trust in our own doctrine, to trust in anything within ourselves, but to help us by Your Spirit to look outside of ourselves, to continue to trust in Christ. Comfort our hearts with these truths. Encourage us and make us leap for joy for all that You have done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.